Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to the second hour of Open Forum on Catholic Answers Live. If you have questions about the life, the faith, the history of the Catholic Church, we love those questions and we'd love to take them this hour. You don't have to be Catholic to call. Anybody's welcome to call. You can be Protestant, you can be Buddhist, you can be Hindu, you can be a nun, the N-O-N-E kind. Anybody's welcome to call. If you got a question about the Catholic faith, we'd like to do our very best to answer it. 888-318-7884 is our number. If you prefer it spelled out, 888-31-TRUTH. Our guest this hour is very well known to most of our listeners, Father John Trigilio, the host of Web of Faith 2.0. Well, it used to be Web of Faith. Now it's Web of Faith 2.0 on EWTN. He has a doctorate in medieval philosophy and a doctor of theology in biblical studies. He's a member of the Fellowship of Catholic Scholars and has been the president of the Confraternity of Catholic Clergy since 2002. Father John Trigilio, thanks for joining us.
Oh, it's always an honor to be with you.
And so the Confraternity of Catholic Priests, of Catholic Clergy,
that's
15 years you've been the head of that. Is that correct?
Well, I was vice president for some of those years, and then because Father Levis was the president, and then I became president, and so it's been at least several years.
I always like to mention it because it's priests can come to the, come to the conference that you have each year, and I always think this is a nice gift if you wanted to give your priest a, maybe your pastor or associate pastor or a priest that you know, a nice gift that you can send them to the meeting of.
That's always a nice thing to do because some of the guys either they can't afford to go there, even though they might have. I know the many parishes budget for them to attend conferences, but to actually get there is on their own dime, so to speak. So we don't get as many as we would like because some guys it's just cost prohibitive.
Yeah.
So if you want to help your parish priest or deacon or seminarian, that would be a nice Christmas present.
That's what I was thinking. We're coming up on Christmas. There's a nice present for if you have the means for one of the priests in your parish or in your area. Again, our number here, 888-318-7884. Father, we have a full book of lines here. Shall we go to some calls?
Just like the confessional, huh?
Yeah. Do they line up for you to hear their confession, Father?
not for me, but other people, yes.
I don't believe that. Mark in Bay City, Michigan. Sorry, Bay City, Michigan, listening on WMAX. You are on with Father John Trigilio. Your question, please.
Oh, terrific. I was wondering, is it proper or acceptable for the celebrant or other minister at the start of Mass to request that all present either rise or turn and greet one another?
Oh, you mean before at the beginning of Mass?
Yes, sir.
Well, it's not in the rubrics. The book that the priest uses to say Mass is called the Roman Missal, and in that book there are the exact words the priest must say, and that's printed in black ink. And then there are the words describing how he is to celebrate Mass, his gestures, and what to do. And that's printed in red ink. And there's a phrase that a priest, Father Zulsdorf, coined, say the black and do the red. Well, nowhere in the book does it say in red for the priest to invite everybody to turn to each other and say hello. That's just not enough. People do that as they're coming into church or something. That's something that they do on their own. But liturgically speaking, the proper beginning of Mass is in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the people's response is Amen. But I must say I have been to a few places where the priest, to be relevant, says, turn to each other, say hello, whatever. Again, that's not proper because this is, the Mass is an act of divine worship. We're there to worship God, and it's not like a social gathering, which that's a nice thing to do, but in its proper context and in the proper place. So I would say, yeah, that it's something that should not be done. There are parts of the Mass where the priest has legitimate options, where it says he can say these or similar words, but those are very few and restricted. And at the beginning of Mass, that option is not there to say hello and pop up and say hello to everybody.
Is that what you were thinking, Mark? Did it bother you?
Yes, it is. Well, you've got a hardbound hymnal in one hand there in many cases, and maybe a worship aid or something, and you're trying to juggle that and try to come up with some trite little greeting for those around you, and it's kind of a distraction. And you're going to be doing it something similar in about a half an hour. So in some ways, I think it's a sign that there's something happening in the parish where they want everybody to mingle, because maybe there's a merger between a couple of parishes, and this is an example I've found in the three widely dispersed parishes. But in one case, it was a cantor that came up to the microphone and made some explanation about hospitality, the need to greet the stranger in our midst, and then turn and greet.
Father?
Yeah, I know people have good intentions, and some of this goes back to the late 1960s when the Mass was first allowed to be celebrated in the vernacular, when they changed it from the Latin and what we now just call from the extraordinary form to the ordinary form. And there were lectors and commentators and greeters and all kinds of different people that had different roles and functions. And one of them was to, introduce the Mass to the people, the commentator. And, that was a little helpful, I think, in intent. But again, it's not part of the rubrics. It's not part of the Mass. And it doesn't belong there. So, people need to ask the priest, why is this being done in a polite, respectful way? Don't gang up on him after Mass and that, but ask him, well, Father, where is it? Why are we doing it this way? And, do we still need to do it since, we've been celebrating Mass here for many years now?
Mark, thank you very, very much for that call. Father John Trigilio, our guest for Open Forum today, and many, many calls. So we move now to Joe in Youngstown, Ohio, listening on 89.5 FM. Joe, your question for Father Trigilio.
Good evening, gentlemen. I'm glad to finally get through. My question stems from a broadcast of the 21st of this month with Tim Staples as the apologist. He got a question regarding the Last Judgment and the particular versus the general judgment. And his question referred back to the readings of, it was the second reading, I think, three Sundays ago, where they talk about the dead shall rise, and then they will be joined by the living.
Mm-hmm. So, your question then, did something that Tim said seem like he had misspoken, or what's? Let's have a question for Father Trigilio.
Okay. I looked up in the list of infallibly proclaimed dogmas, which said that a human being subject to original sin is also subject to the law of death. And in the eschatology, the four final things are death, judgment, heaven, or hell. So my question is, this appears to me to be a contradiction. Please straighten it out for me.
Oh, so the fact that Christ is the judge of the living and the dead, and then the scripture seems to say that all of us have merited death. The thought that someone who's alive being judged by Christ, that seems contradictory to you? Is that?
Well, it seems to be in contradiction to the dogma.
Got it. Okay, Father?
Well, it's true. The dogma is that everyone, because of original sin, suffers the pain of death. But obviously, God can exempt someone from that, not from any merit of theirs, but as a divine gift. Because obviously, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, and that he obviously died again and would wait for the resurrection. I think the phrase Christ is the living and the dead, the way that the church interprets that text is that both those who are alive today and those who have died in the past, Christ has full dominion over both. And at the end of time, at the caller is correct in referring to this is eschatology about the end, the last things. At the second coming of Christ, it's never been completely defined if every single person will physically die first and then the second coming of Christ, because it appears that maybe there might be some people alive at the second coming of Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that they somehow got some kind of get-out-of-jail-free card. Ontologically speaking, they may die in an instant, but the fact that they have to die, that's something that is the penalty for sin, which obviously, God could obviously, suspend that, because the final judgment, the second coming of Christ, the resurrection of the dead, the general judgment, the end of the world, are all part of the four last things of the end of the world, or the end times. But the caller also pointed out that we have personal eschatology, where there's death, judgment, heaven or hell, and obviously purgatory is part of that. So whether or not every single human being will physically die before the second coming of Christ, I don't think the church has officially defined that, but it would certainly be fine. I mean, it certainly would not violate the reason for that to take place. Or if there are a few people physically alive, it wouldn't prevent the second coming of Christ either. So I don't think that God's hands are tied in the terms of when the second coming or the end of the world is going to take place.
Joe, thank you very, very much for that call. I hope that was helpful. We have to take a break. We'll be right back with more Open Forum with Father John Trigilio on Catholic Answers Live right after this.
Catholic Answers. Our success depends on you.
Catholic Answers needs your support. Right now, we're conducting our annual campaign. This is our most important fundraiser of the year. It's the foundation of all our apostolic work. Your response to the campaign will determine how much apostolic work Catholic Answers can do next year. Catholic Answers spreads God's word in multiple ways, through Catholic Answers Live, Catholic Answers Magazine, Catholic.com, through Catholic Answers Press, and in many more ways. To make your pledge, just go to Catholic.com and click the annual campaign banner, or call us toll-free at 888-291-8000. That's the annual campaign banner at Catholic.com, or call toll-free 888-291-8000.
Wouldn't it be great to have a book to give to anyone to explain exactly why Catholics believe what we believe? The good news is that now there is. Why We're Catholic is the groundbreaking resource by apologist Trent Horn. That one book you can hand to anyone as a starting point for helping them find their way into or back to the practice of the Catholic faith. And at $3 a copy when purchased in bulk, it's perfect for parish distribution and any of your adult faith formation needs. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their Catholic values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
Do you love sharing the gospel and want to learn to be more effective? Join the St. Paul Street Evangelization Online School of Evangelization. You will learn to build bridges of trust and make disciples by befriending strangers, proclaiming the gospel, inviting people to the church, and praying with others. We'll ask for a pledge of financial support, but if you are unable to give, we'll give you a membership at no cost. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back. Father John Trigilio is our guest this hour, and it is an open forum. And I want to stress again that you don't have to be Catholic to call. We welcome calls from anybody. If you have a question about the Catholic faith, if you have a question about Christian belief more generally, we're happy to take that call, 888-318-7884. We go now to Emily in Indiana, listening to EWTN on Sirius Satellite Radio. Emily, your question for Father John Trigilio.
Father, thanks so much for taking my call.
Hi, Emily. Do you have us on speaker, or are you?
I do. I can switch that over. Hold on.
Okay.
Is this better?
Oh, it's so much better, Emily. Yes, you're like you're the poster child for not being on speakerphone now.
You're driving though, Ohio.
Oh, perfect.
Have you pulled over to the side?
No, I am still driving.
All right, Emily, you better make this quick. Get this question out, and we'll get you off the phone. Go ahead.
Okay. I'm a recent convert. I just joined the church this past Easter. And my parents are, I would describe them as more spiritual than religious. They would bring me to church until I could drive, and then I would just, get myself to church. And they might do their own Bible studies on Sundays, but they rarely actually attend church. So I'm wondering if you could give me some advice on how I can talk to them about the importance of that fellowship and actually attending church.
All right. You can put the phone back on hands-free while Father answers so that you're safe driving. Father, any and by the way, welcome into the Catholic Church. That's wonderful. It's very impressive, too. Father, your response?
Yes, I see this is not an uncommon situation these days, and whether it's parents or children or, close friends or whatever, a lot of people don't understand the necessity of the social dimension of going to church. And, the image that most people come to mind when you talk about Christianity is the cross that Jesus died on Calvary on Good Friday to save the human race. And when you have a cross, you have two lines intersecting, a horizontal and a vertical. And that beautifully sums up the Christian life, that it must be both vertical, that I have a personal relationship with God, but also horizontal, that I have a communal relationship. That's why Jesus said the two great commandments is love God and love your neighbor. So loving God is the vertical, and horizontal is love our neighbor. Part of loving our neighbor is that we worship with our neighbor, and the liturgy, the sacred liturgy, the Holy Mass, is the best way that we show public worship of God. That's to be complemented with my private prayer life, so that I additionally then pray by myself in my room with the door closed. I pray in my car. I pray at work or whatever. I maintain a very personal prayer life, but I also include with that, that complements that, the public worship of God, which is done at church in God's house, and we do exactly what God asks us to do. This isn't something that we make up ourselves. And so the two dimensions there. And part of that is the fellowship or communion. That's what we call communion of saints. When I go to Mass, it's just not me worshiping God by myself, but I'm worshiping God with all the people there in church with me. I'm united at that Mass with all the souls in purgatory and with all the saints in heaven. So that when Jesus says two or more gathered in my name, there I am in their midst. There's this idea that we're never alone. We're with God, and we're part of the mystical body of Christ. And St. Thomas Aquinas said it's an act of justice that we worship God, but the perfect worship of God is to use the way that he gave to us. He instituted, the Mass. He instituted the sacraments. So, a person can establish and maintain a personal relationship, but it's only half of the way to go. God intended us to do both, have that vertical and horizontal dimension.
Emily, I'm going to let you keep driving. I do hope that was helpful. We're going to move on to Adrian in California, listening on Relevant Radio. Adrian, your question for Father John Trigilio.
Yeah, thanks for taking my call. I was going to kind of follow up with what you were just talking about, having a relationship, but then not, you know, putting God first in your life. You're just like, they just kind of go off their own moral compass. But as I was listening today, I was going through a little kind of argument via social media, and it happened to be where I reposted the posting that Bishop from Rhode Island, I guess, posted on his Facebook about the gay nativity scene that bothered him.
Oh,
well, I reposted that, and
Oh, wait, Adrian, when you say gay nativity scene, you mean something that was made by gay people or that depicted, like, two men instead of Mary and Joseph?
Two men
okay.
looking down at the...
I got you. I just wanted to be clear on what we were talking about. Okay. Go ahead, Adrian.
Okay. So I reposted that, and I also kind of followed up with what Bishop from Rhode Island had said. He said that, you know, it was disrespectful and so on and so forth. So here's my question, I guess. It's more of, I guess, on the lines of evangelizing. I've noticed that when I post things, it's usually very positive. God bless you. Have a wonderful day. Today's gospel is, you know, and nobody ever comments. But the moment I write something that's controversial, like, you know, gay marriages or abortions or whatnot, everybody comes out of the woodworks and starts defending that side, the worldliness, and nobody ever seems to stand up for God. It's like I'm there by myself commenting back and forth among several people, and nobody comes to my defense.
And so your question for Father is?
My question is, how can somebody stand up for what they believe in firmly without, you know, disrespecting? And when did he take it too far? When is it too much, you know? I mean...
Okay. That seems reasonable. It doesn't sound, Adrian, like you are a person to take it too far. You sound like a kind of measured person, but I'll let Father address that question. Father, how do we do that?
Yeah, I think Adrian needs to be complimented that he did stand up for the faith. And, you know, we make a distinction between defending the faith and attacking a person. And, you know, they're not something that have to be mutually identifiable. We can defend the faith, and we can, you know, we can attack not the person, but someone's, wrong ideas or wrong teachings, because if someone says 2 + 2 = 5, that's wrong. And I'm not being a nice person in not denying that, but I don't attack the person and say, well, you're stupid, you're an idiot. That would be wrong. But I would say 2 + 2 = 5 is wrong. So as a Christian, we have to defend the truth, whether it's divinely revealed supernatural truth or whether it's natural truth that we learn from reason or empirically through the sciences. So I think Adrian was doing the right thing and saying, well, you know, historically, you know, there was Joseph and Mary at the nativity scene because they were there at the, you know, the birth of Christ. Now, there may have been other people present, you know, the three kings got there a little bit later than everybody else. There were shepherds at, but to portray that the Holy Family was a gay family, that's just completely wrong. But again, we distinguish between the idea, you know, which is wrong, and the persons who promote this or espouse it and say, well, you know, you have dignity as a human person. That's why we say, defend the truth in charity. I don't attack the person, but I do defend the truth, the faith.
Adrian, how does that strike you?
It's definitely along the lines of what I was thinking. And in the end, I kind of just said, you know, I know that there's a movement. I know you guys felt depressed and you guys needed your voice. I understand that. I'm not saying to be hatred or to be unfair, nothing. There's just some things you just don't do. You know what I mean? You don't disrespect God. You don't make a mockery of him. It's worse than any sort of racial discriminatory slur that I could say
May I ask you, Adrian, when you're on social media and whatnot, do you have Catholic friends there? I mean, like, there's lots and lots of people who follow us here at Catholic Answers on our Facebook page. Are you involved in Catholic groups in the social media at all?
Yeah, not so much as friends, but what I view and watch are very much Catholic-based. I listen to nothing but, like, Christian music. It's Christian rap and stuff, but, you know, it's a positive message with the same beat. It's a good beat, and
Adrian, we got to go because I hear the music. But listen, it sounds like you feel a bit isolated in this, and you're not isolated at all. There are many, many great Catholic Facebook groups to join and you will have friends there. As a matter of fact, when we do this show each day, people gather on Facebook and talk about the show. We'll be right back with more after this, Adrian. Thanks for the call.
Join us on air today on Catholic Answers Live. Tim Staples, Trent Horn, Cy Kellett, Chris Check, Carlo Broussard. Our On Fire lineup of speakers will inform and inspire your audience to grow in their Catholic faith. For more information on booking a Catholic Answers speaker for your event, visit CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com today.
Just like the saints of the Counter-Reformation, our own souls are in constant need of reform, of reconversion to God and His will for us. We struggle with sin. We become distracted in prayer. We find it hard to be loving and easy to be selfish. In Reform Yourself, Sean McAfee shows you how these magnificent saints can be guides to your own personal transformation. We all need to reform our souls. Let the saints who reformed the church show you how. Order your copy of Reform Yourself today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Did the Catholic Church add books to the Bible? Or did Protestants remove 7 books from the Old Testament? Why Catholic Bibles Are Bigger takes you on a fact-filled tour through the history of the Bible, revealing the whole story behind the lost books of the Protestant Old Testament. With the latest information and discourse on crucial issues, Why Catholic Bibles Are Bigger is a book that belongs in the library of every serious student of Scripture. And as a special bonus, if you order online, we'll add an e-book copy of 15 Myths, Mistakes, and Misrepresentations About the Deuterocanon to your order absolutely free. Get your free e-book today. Order your copy of Why Catholic Bibles Are Bigger by logging on to our online shop at shop.catholic.com.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
Have you ever been so grief-stricken and so heart-sick that you can't see God? You can't see God in the tragedy? You can't see God in that cross? You can't see God in that sick? Why? You're enveloped in that grief. You're enveloped in fear. And God is out the window. You don't see Him standing right next to you.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
There it is, that groovy Thursday open forum music that I love so much. Thanks, Nick. Thanks for playing that. You can go ahead and play that every hour if you want. You don't have to wait till Thursday's second hour. Father John Trigilio, our guest this hour, our topic, whatever is on your mind about the Catholic faith, Catholic life, Catholic history. Got any questions about what we Catholics do or what we Catholics believe? We would love to take your call, 888-318-7884. That's 888-318-7884. And the lines are full, so I'm just going to keep moving. We have Ann in Portland, Oregon, listening on 88.3 Modern Day Radio. Ann, you are on with Father John Trigilio. Your question, please.
Hi. Our 8-year-old stumped us at dinner the other night. We think he might be a priest in the making. He was concerned about how if there was evil in heaven, and since he didn't think there should be, what happened to Satan, and how did he get to be so mean?
So this is your nephew that asked this?
No, this is my son.
Your son, and how old is he?
8.
Oh, so he's going to solve the problem of evil at 8 years old. Okay, good for him.
And he... Yeah, and he had already taken on, we're in a non-denominational Christian school, and they talked about Jesus, the only one without sin. He raised his hand and said, well, Mary was conceived and born without sin. And she goes, no, she was human. And he goes, no, she was the mother of God. So
wow.
He's got a direct line to somewhere. So,
or he's got a good mom and dad, too. So he wants to know, how could Satan have become mean if he was in heaven and there's no evil in heaven? Is that basically his question?
Yeah, and he said, because if there's no evil, then how did Lucifer get kicked out? And then he goes, but then you have free will. Does that die with you?
Wow. Father, how do you want to address Anne's 8-year-old
well,
son?
Well, I think she's got a potential vocation and a possible theologian in the making there, too. It's an excellent question because it exemplifies a perfect perspective we want to keep, that God did not create the devil. He created Lucifer, who was an angel. And the angels, just like Adam and Eve, were created outside of heaven, and the angels were put to the test. Lucifer and one-third of the angels did not pass the test. They rebelled against God, and therefore then they were cast. God then created hell and threw them in there as a consequence of their sin. But originally, Lucifer was an angel who was good, like Adam and Eve were created good. The devil, Lucifer, all the angels have a free will, just like Adam and Eve, and you and I have a free will. And that will has to choose God and choose to do good, or conversely, it can choose to do evil and to rebel against God. So Lucifer and his friends, you know, put themselves into hell by their decision. And then Michael, the archangel, and the two-thirds of the good ones, because they did not rebel against God, because they chose good over evil, they were then allowed to enter into heaven. Because once you're in heaven, you can't leave heaven. It's just like once you're in hell, you can't get out of hell. Your will, in a sense, is frozen once you're there in heaven or hell. It's operative before you get there, because the will is the only thing that can really satisfy the will is what we call the good. Just like the intellect, its appetite is to know the truth. And once you are in possession of the beatific vision, where you see God face to face, then your will is literally in the presence and has possession of the supreme good. So there's absolutely no way you would want anything else. So there's no way that your will could go against God once you're in heaven, because you have complete, total fullness and happiness for eternity. So the son's, he's very accurate in asking that question.
Anne, what do you think?
Yeah, because we missed that step of angels are created outside of heaven. That was the step that we missed. So that makes a lot more sense.
I think that is the most common maybe misconception about angels that I hear, is people believe angels were created with the beatific vision, with the full vision of God. But that is not – am I correct in saying, Father, that's not the case?
Yeah, that's right. I mean, because the implication in common parlance is that this war occurred in heaven. And when we say someone's in heaven – you know, that's a common way of saying they're in the possession of the beatific vision. Well, it would be the same as if you, say, won the lotto and you won, say, $500 trillion, and someone says, hey, can I give you a penny to rob the bank or commit a crime? You say, a penny? You know, I've got all this huge amount of money. How could you lure me with just a penny? It's impossible.
Anne, thanks for the call. Your son is welcome to call, too. You know, we take calls from 8-year-olds, but he sounds like he might need smarter people than us. So, he's always welcome to call. Thank you very much for your call. Roy, in Texas, listening to EWTN, you are on with Father John Trigilio. Your question, please.
Hi. I recently was invited to a class, Kingdom of the Divine Will. And, I've gone to daily mass for about 25 years, and I try to be devout and stuff like that, and there was just stuff about it that just didn't rub me right or seem like it was in line with our teachings in the church, but it seems to be, and there seems to be a bunch of very great Catholic people in the class, and the priest, a great guy, and I was wondering...
Roy, did we lose you? I think we... So it's the question, anyways, Father, is about the divine will or something called the kingdom of divine will.
Yeah.
Can you give us any evaluation of that? Are you familiar with it?
All I am aware of is there's a private revelation that's called the divine will. And it's from a woman, Luisa Picaretta. And this has not been approved or sanctioned by the church. And that's the thing that's always keeping in important focus, that first of all, even the approved private revelations like Fatima and Lourdes are not ever obligatory because it's not part of public revelation. Public revelation, you must give complete assent of your mind and will to that. You must embrace it as Catholic faith. Private revelation, even if it's approved by the church, is never mandatory. But private revelation has not been approved is something we should stay away from until the church gives its proper sanction, because it may not be condemned outright. Some of things like, you know, there was a visions allegedly up in Bayside in New York and other places. I think there was one in Georgia or Maryland. It was either condemned by the local ordinary or the Vatican, the Holy See, made no specific endorsement of it. When you've got those private revelations, it can never trump public revelation. Mary or the saints are not going to tell you something that Jesus doesn't want to be known. You know, he knows what's going on, and so secrets are not sort of revealed in that way. That's a form of semi-Gnosticism, the secret knowledge. But from what I understand and what I've read, this divine will from Luisa Picaretta has not been approved, has not been authorized, has not been sanctioned, and I've seen some very, very good people sort of get themselves, you know, discombobulated by this. I stick with the stuff that the church already sanctions, okay? Stick with Fatima. Stick with Lourdes. Stick with public revelation. And these other things, you know, write them out and see, you know, see when the church then gives its green light to it. But right now, I don't think it has that.
Okay. Roy, I'm going to leave it there because we were having a tough time communicating. Father, discombobulated, does that come from your doctorate in medieval philosophy or the doctorate in theology and biblical studies?
Yeah, that's one that hasn't made the Latin lexicon yet.
It hasn't?
They're working on it.
Discombobulatus. That's the person who's discombobulated. You know what I was going to say? Let's go to Marvin. But Marvin, hang on. We're going to take a quick break. This is a good time to do it. We'll be right back with more Open Forum with Father John Trigilio right after this.
We're here for you. Call now. Catholic Answers Live.
Howdy, folks. This is Jimmy Akin. Christmas is coming, and with Advent just around the bend, we want to make sure that you know about our annual Christmas sale with hundreds of great faith-building resources all on sale at 20% off when you enter the promo code WINTER at checkout. We've got great new resources on Scripture, church history, the saints, my new book on Bible prophecy, and so much more. There's no better time to stock up on resources to help build your faith and the faith of those around you. Just phone 888-291-8000 or go to the online shop at Catholic.com right now to take advantage of this great Catholic sale going on now through the end of the year. Remember, enter the promo code WINTER at checkout to save 20% on hundreds of great resources throughout the store.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serpa. In Matthew 4:18, as Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, he called to Peter and his brother Andrew, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Unlike this and other synoptic gospels, the Gospel of John describes Andrew as one of John the Baptist's disciples who was so taken with Jesus that he went and told his brother Peter about him. What was it about Jesus that so attracted him? Certainly the Baptist deferred to him, calling him the Lamb of God. What is it about him that attracts us? Well, it's grace at work in our souls that attracts us. The same grace that drew Andrew to follow him. It also brought Andrew to the X-shaped cross that he died on. It is by the cross that Jesus calls everyone. It is through the crosses in our lives that we demonstrate our love for him. I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now with your question. 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Father John Trigilio, our guest this hour. It is open forum. Marvin, I made you wait while we went to the break, but what's your question for Father Trigilio?
How are you all this evening?
Very well, thank you.
Good, good. I was calling because when I was a very young kid, I was brought up in the Catholic Church and in Cleveland, Ohio, and then when my family moved to West Virginia, then my family here wasn't Christian, so I ended up in the Protestant church, and which I've been in ever since. So my question for you is, since I'm a Protestant at this time, going to a non-denominational church, why would you say I would need to switch over or change over to the Catholic faith, since we believe in the same God? And I'm not trying to be argumentative, just trying to get some ideas from you.
I'm glad you asked that, Marvin, because, first of all, very happy that you called. And secondly, I think what's important is the way we refer to people who are not in full communion with the church. When we say someone's a Protestant Christian, it's not meant to be pejorative. But when, say, a Protestant Christian becomes Catholic, although we use the word convert, the technical and more correct terminology we say that person comes into full communion with the Catholic faith. Because right now, a Protestant Christian who's baptized is partially in communion with the church, because the baptism if the baptism is valid, water was used and the Trinitarian formula was invoked, that person is a part of the church, even if they don't realize it. And certainly in the Protestant tradition, most Protestant denominations believe in two of the seven sacraments. They also believe in the inspiration and inerrancy of sacred scripture, which we also believe. But the Catholic Christian faith, we say, is the fullness, because we believe in both sacred tradition and sacred scripture. We believe in both all seven sacraments, not just two. So a Protestant coming into the Catholic faith is not turning their back on everything. What they're doing is opening themselves up to the fullness of truth and the fullness of grace. To give you a sort of example I give to in the RCIA class, I said if you went to a school where they only taught you the letters of the alphabet, but only the consonants and not the vowels, what they taught you would be true, because the consonants are true letters, but they left out something, okay? And if you went to a new school where they gave you all 26 letters, consonants and vowels, you would have the fullness of knowledge of the alphabet. And that's what we like to say when someone enters the Catholic faith. They receive the fullness of truth, the fullness of grace. It doesn't mean that we're better than non-Catholics. Catholic Christians are not better than Protestant Christians, but we've been given the fullness of grace, the fullness of truth, and then, as Scripture says, to whom much is given, much is expected. We're more obligated now. That's why Catholics are obligated to go to Mass on Sundays and Holy Days, because we realize that this isn't just a symbolic gesture. This is divine worship given to us by God, that the Blessed Sacrament is truly the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ. Therefore, I need to, as Jesus said, eat his flesh and drink his blood. But for those who don't know or understand that, that's why we have evangelization. That's why we invite people to come into full communion. That's why we invite you to think about, not only this is that you're part of your heritage, that you were raised and brought up Catholic in the beginning, but just as a Christian, this is the, Jesus said to St. Peter, I will build my church upon this rock. And he entrusted the keys to Peter. And from that time on, every successor of Peter has been, guiding the church as his, sort of personal representative. So that's what we would like you to, how we would like you to look at it, that we're not saying that we're right and you're wrong, but that we have the fullness of truth, the fullness of grace that God gave us in the structure that he established, because he uses the word my church in Matthew's gospel, and that's a very visible, physical reality.
Marvin, your response?
That was good.
Oh, okay, we better just leave it there then. You got a good grade, Father.
I mean, it's a good explanation. I know there's additional things that, like you said, in the seven sacraments and stuff. And so I understand that too. And I listen to you all the time. I mean, I really do. And I love listening. And so I just wanted to call in and just ask that question.
Thank you, Marvin. Thanks very, very much. And we do appreciate that you listen all the time and value your call. Thanks. Well, let's move now to – I'm just trying to move quickly to get everybody in. Anonymous in Anonymous Land. That is one of my favorite places, Anonymous Land. Anonymous, your question for Father John Trigilio.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call. I listen to you guys all the time too. My question is – I'm wondering what is the moral culpability of cradle Catholics who were sacramentalized but poorly catechized or not evangelized and that have, you know, totally fallen away from the church, any Christian church, and become part of the nuns, N-O-N-E-S, spiritual but not religious. Are they going to hell? I mean, what hope is there for I mean, because it would seem that they would have more culpability since they were raised in the faith and rejected it, but I don't know. What does the church teach about how, what, I'm, because we have two generations, I would say, of baby boomers and the millennials who, you know,
Would you agree with me, Anonymous, that they, many of those people were born into the church at a moment where there was a great deal of confusion, and they may not have ever gotten a clear message about what the church is and what it means to believe to the church. I mean, to belong to the church.
And I'm one of those people. I've since returned to the church, but it's been a long journey, and Catholic radio has helped immensely.
Well, praise God. And you know what? I want to let Father have a chance to answer your question. Is there hope for these recent generations, Father, many of whom have left the church?
Oh, absolutely. There's always hope. Popes, whether it's Pope Francis, Pope Benedict, Pope John Paul the Great, or whatever, have always reminded us that there's always hope. And that's why the church never makes with a definitive statement any particular person has gone to hell. There's always the possibility and the hope that someone has final repentance before they die. Also, we have a phenomena which I think Cardinal Burke may have coined the phrase of we have people who are, you know, not, they're in material apostasy, just like some people are in material heresy, but not formal apostasy or formal heresy. Formal means that you consciously, deliberately want to be separated from the church. You want to be in error, or you've got just the material part where that you're practically in apostasy or practically in heresy. And I think there's a lot of people who fall into that category. They're practically, you know, apostates or heretics, but they're not formally. Therefore, the guilt or the culpability they incur is not full, so that they would not necessarily be damnable. It's only when someone fully, consciously, deliberately rejects the truth, rejects the faith, rejects Christ, rejects the church, and those who, through no fault of their own, have been given either incorrect or incomplete knowledge, incomplete or incorrect evangelization, then the decisions they make are incomplete, and therefore they're not fully culpable. So it's just like if somebody taught somebody, I think we go back to that same scenario, if someone taught students 2 + 2 = 5, it's not the student's fault that they were given the wrong information, okay? Or if the teacher never taught them that 2 + 2 = 4, again, it's not their fault that it wasn't taught. So the decisions and actions they make, yet there's something in the back of the human mind that says, I'm missing something. And that's why people, you know, in the search for truth and the search for grace, you know, investigate, you know, well, what's the church about? What is this about, divine revelation? So that's why there's always the possibility of someone who's even been a lapsed or non-practicing Catholic anymore can always come back. But I wouldn't say that those who left are automatically de facto damned for eternity.
Anonymous in Anonymous Land, does that address your question well?
Yes, yes, it does. I just want to make sure, even if they actually become anti-Catholic and are angry at the church and don't want anything to do with the church and actually speak against it, would those people still have a chance?
Well, even the worst sinner has the chance of repenting. But if a person dies with hatred of God, hatred of the church in their heart, you know, that's not a good thing. And I would not, you know, being an Italian, you know, we do like to gamble a little bit. I wouldn't want to gamble on that and say, because someone who's now an enemy of the church, you know, they may have become an enemy with not full knowledge, but their hatred could be intense enough that, yeah, their soul is in peril. That's why it's up to us to pray for them, always to pray for apostates and heretics, to pray for those who are lapsed, who have fallen away, but also to give good witness, good example, and then also to, with charity, in a good way, explain and teach the truth.
Anonymous, thank you very, very much. We've got to move on now real quick. Try to get, as I said, as many as we can in before the top of the hour. Scott in Rochester, New York, listening on 92.9 FM. You are on with Father John Trigilio. Your question, Scott.
Hi, good evening, Father, and good evening, Cy. I had a question on a passage of scripture which kind of is making me stumble. There's a few passages in the story of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16. When the rich man is saying, "Then I beg you, Father, send into my father's house, for I have five brothers and I don't want them to, you know, go to the place where I am." And Father Abraham says, "Well, they have Moses and the prophets, so they hear never." Then he says, "Well, if they won't listen, then they'll be persuaded somewhere to go to them for the dead." Well, my question isn't Father Abraham trying to shut evangelization? I'm going to hang up and I'll hear my answer.
With a little bit of unclear connection, Father, I don't know if you got it at all, but if Abraham says, if they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't listen even if someone rises from the dead, what does that mean? And is that kind of, is he speaking against evangelization?
Oh, okay, I see. No, that's not what's being intended there. When the parables Jesus tells it goes that if someone should rise from the dead, they won't even believe. What he's talking about there is that no miracle ever creates faith, okay? It bolsters, it encourages the faith, but it doesn't create faith. So if someone doesn't believe, even witnessing Jesus or even witnessing anyone rising from the dead, obviously, you know, it's going to sort of bolster and encourage faith, but faith isn't based on seeing something. Because remember when Thomas said, you know, I don't believe and I got to see the wounds of Jesus. He said, "Thomas, you believe because you see, but blessed are those who have not seen and believed." So what Jesus is saying here is it's better that you believe, you take on faith, not seeing this miraculous event of somebody rising from the dead, but to take the word of Moses and the prophets. And he was not dissing evangelization because Jesus is the one who then sends him to the four corners of the earth. He says, go spread the good news, go baptize all the nations. So our Lord commands us to evangelize, but evangelization is not where you prove the faith. It's where you share the faith. And miracles are meant to help, but you don't win somebody over just by saying, well, you know, here's a miraculous event. You know, like when people run down the floor to see Mary's picture in a window, or they go to Pittsburgh and see a crucifix blinking at them. That's not faith, okay? You can go see those things, but your faith must be rooted in divine revelation, must be rooted in divine grace and truth, not in some manifestation of God's miraculous powers. You know, that's sort of, you know, that's there to help you, but it's not going to be the means to the end, okay?
Thank you very, very much for that call. Scott, I hope that was helpful to you. As you can hear, the music is playing, which means we are just about out. Father John Trigilio has been our guest. You can catch him on EWTN on Web of Faith 2.0. Father, may we have your blessing before we go.
Absolutely. Benedicans vos omnipotens Deus, nomine Patris, et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Father. It's always a pleasure to have you with us.
Thank you. It's always a blessing to be with you guys.
I got to say, the people behind the scenes did a great job here today, too. Maggie was just fantastic on the phones. And Nick, everything sounded great. Darren, I don't know where Andrew went, or I would thank Aaron, Andrew for the fine work. More from Catholic Answers Live. I think you probably know this already, but Fridays are really good around here. So you're just going to have to tune in and find out. We do really good Fridays. See you tomorrow, God willing, on Catholic Answers Live.